I traveled to Jerusalem the summer after my sophomore year of college. I will never forget walking through Hezekiah's tunnel. It's an underground tunnel that's over a quarter mile long. It was created by King Hezekiah to protect the water source when Jerusalem was under siege by the Assyrians in the 8th century BC. You have to walk with your arms out to feel your way forward, because not only is it pitch black, but the ceiling suddenly drops and the walls sporadically close in around you. Claustrophobes, beware. I entered the tunnel with a group of friends, and even though we were trying to help one another, it was pointless. None of us knew the way forward. It was the blind leading the blind. For many of us, this feels like our daily norm now. With changes in schooling methods, in the way we see friends, interruptions to our daily routines, social unrest, and an upcoming divisive election, everyone is stumbling in the dark, one way or another, grasping for some direction. Everyone is looking and hoping for some light at the end of the tunnel. Our passage this morning offers us that light. It provides us with a vision that inspires hope amidst this challenging season. It functions as a north star to orient our steps. Remember, the book of Revelation pulls back the curtain, and it allows us to see into the catwalks of history and reality. It allows us to see the spiritual realities that undergird and influence all of life. Amidst the apparent chaos of our current moment, Revelation 4 reminds us that God is still on the throne, at the center of everything, and is worthy of our worship. Please turn and look with me at Revelation 4, verses 1 to 3. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. John is taken up in the Spirit and records a remarkable experience. While the timing of this scene is uncertain, it may be a picture of heaven at that moment or a picture of heaven in the future, what is certain is that this whole experience entails colorful light, sound, and movement. John witnesses an overwhelming vision of the Almighty and everlasting God seated on the throne of heaven. Now, color plays a symbolic role. John records flashes of jasper that would appear as pure diamond and deep reds of carnelian. He sees a rainbow that shimmers emerald green. Now, these hues depict the attributes of God: his holiness, his purity, mercy, and righteousness. The reference to a rainbow draws the readers back to the story of Noah in Genesis. God makes a covenant with Noah and draws the rainbow in the sky. He does this as a reminder that he will never again allow the chaos of the world to overwhelm or destroy it. This emerald green rainbow, therefore, conveys the peace and faithfulness of God towards his creation. You may be rattled right now by uncertainty in the markets. You may be struggling with a difficult child or ongoing health issues. You may be wondering how long a current trial will last or why you are the last one left. Current events have made us wonder if anyone is actually in charge. The world seems to be increasingly chaotic and ugly. John's vision reminds us that no matter the circumstances of history or the trials of this age, God is still on his throne. Even though the world has changed, he has not. He sets his unwavering gaze on every aspect of our existence. He remembers you, he sees you, and he loves you. And he is powerful to save you. That is what it means for him to sit on the throne. And you know, it's comforting to know that someone's in charge, that God is really on the throne, but we need more than this. We need to know that he's actually involved in the life of the world. The good news is that this is the second thing we see in our passage. Not only does God sit on the throne, he is at the center of everything. Look with me at verses 4 through 7. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the throne were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. Notice the location of the throne of God. John uses the word around and from, and he uses the word before twice. The throne is at the center, and everything else in this passage derives their location, action, and purpose in relation to the throne of God. The word throne is used 14 times in this chapter alone. It dominates John's vision and is burned into his imagination. John wants the same for us as he shares his experience. The throne of God is at the core of reality and is the highest authority on heaven and on earth. The throne of God is like a stone dropped into the water. Everything ripples out from one centralized location. Or the throne is like the sun. Everything orbits around the throne and is drawn in by its gravitational pull. God is at the heart of the heavens. His existence pumps life and blood and purpose into all creation. Now, the 24 elders and four creatures convening around the throne confirm this. Since this is a vision, there is no way to know with absolute certainty the meaning of these symbols, but the 24 elders likely symbolize the 12 tribes of the Old Testament and the 12 apostles of the New Testament, representing all of God's people. The four living creatures are probably archetypes for each kingdom of animal. What I mean by that is man above creatures, the eagles among birds, the ox among domestic animals, and the lion above wild beasts. These creatures stand at the four points of a compass in relation to this central throne. The takeaway is the same. All of creation, both humanity and of the natural world, orient itself around the throne of God. Their focus is on the brightness in their midst, this central throne. But God is also like a magnet in this scene. One side attracts while the other repels. On one side, his spiritual gravity pulls everything towards the center. On the other, he rejects evil. His glory and his power emanate in the form of judgment into the world. God is responsible for punishing wickedness and the evil of the world. He is the good judge, and perfect verdicts issue from his throne room. This is the symbolism of the flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. This depiction reminds us of the holiness of God that the nation of Israel witnessed on Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai was where God gave the law in the form of the Ten Commandments. As a holy God, evil and lawlessness cannot exist in his presence. Rejection and judging evil is a reflection of his holiness and goodness. the seven torches, which the text says are the seven spirits of God, probably refer to the Holy Spirit of God. God is holy, set apart, perfect, and complete. The Holy Spirit of God moves among his creation and is intimately involved in all matters. For those who have experienced injustice, God has not forgotten. For those who have been wounded by individuals or institutions like the church, you will see justice. For those of you who have experienced wickedness, it will be made right. God, who sits on the throne at the center of everything, will one day correct every wrong. You know, it's one thing to read about the centrality of God in Scripture. It's a whole nother thing to orient our lives in a similar fashion. To say that God is at the center of everything results in the denial of anything else occupying the heavenly throne. God's centrality is the light at the end of the tunnel. It consequently critiques our priorities and their significance. It reframes our decisions and desired outcomes. It fosters hope and comfort amidst fear and uncertainty. It conveys peace and cultivates endurance during trials and tribulation. The text holds up a mirror and asks its readers this question: does your life reflect heavenly geography? What is your grounding center of gravity? What is your North Star or light at the end of the tunnel? Now, an easy way to figure this out is to reflect on the first things you think about when you open your eyes in the morning. Or what do you think about when you finish work for the day or after that first free moment when the kids are asleep? What do you religiously try to sneak into your day no matter how busy you are? Is it checking your investments, thinking about a future vacation or a home renovation? Is it current gaps in your wardrobe or daydreaming about a hobby? Or do you think about God? Do you think on his gracious and loving involvement in your life? Do you reflect on the freedom and security we have because he is on the throne? Many of us want to keep God at the center of our thoughts, but struggle to do so. The overwhelming realities of a simple day-to-day cloud our vision. The rest of our passage provides us with a way to spiritually recalibrate and turn our thoughts upward. The actions of these heavenly hosts in verse 8 through 11 offer the model. They remind us of the realigning nature of worship. Look beginning at verse 8. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him, who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Worship reorients us to the throne of God. It stabilizes us amidst the chaos because it reminds us that God is at the center of the universe. Worship is also contagious. In verse 9 and 10, when the four living creatures worship, they galvanize the 24 elders to worship as well. As we worship, we invite others to join in. Worship inspires worship. Here's what I mean by that. Recently, a member of the congregation was sharing some of the ways that they had seen God at work in their life. It seemed that God had somehow orchestrated a perfect outcome for them in their current job situation. The joy and excitement on their face as they shared what they had seen was contagious. I too felt wonder and awe, and it realigned me. It prompted me to look afresh for God at the center of reality. I wanted to see God like that in my life. The comforting news is that God is always at work like this in our lives. Worship simply retunes our spiritual antenna to the frequency of God. It reminds us of his faithfulness and his constant presence. It turns our eyes upward and helps us notice him. The challenge arises, for there are many competing noises in our world. We need to take steps to mute the sounds that lead us astray and prompt spiritual forgetfulness. Worship, you know, therefore demands something of us. It requires sacrifice. Notice the actions of the 24 elders in verse 10. They cast their crowns before the Lord. You know, many of us are struggling to worship and see the goodness of God because we are too focused on our own crowns. We are too focused on the narratives of how we want God to work on our behalf. Godly worship demands that we sacrifice our expectations and lay any crown of hope for honor, riches, fame, or comfort at the foot of the throne. And it's okay to cast these crowns down because they no longer matter in the throne room of God. They do not alter your standing before God, and these worldly desires will never wholly satisfy. Look at verse 1 in the beginning of verse 2 with me. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit. Jesus opens the door of heaven. He calls to you and invites you to cross the spiritual boundary into the presence of his Almighty Father. It is through the work of Jesus on the cross that you enter the presence of the Almighty God. You know, that burning coal in Isaiah 6 is no longer required. It's the willing sacrifice of Jesus for you that enables you to stand in his presence. Worldly crowns are made of cheap plastic and thorns. Disregard them. You will never gain entrance based on your effort. And if you try, they will weigh you down with preoccupation, disappointment, and frustration. Your only way to God's presence is through Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can bear the weight of a worldly crown of thorns. And friends, he welcomes you with open arms and provides you with matchless joy in white garments like those on the 24 elders. Receive God's work with gratitude. Let the Spirit usher you through the doors by the merits of Jesus and dwell in paradise. Worship the living God, who was and is to come. It's been many months since this community worshiped corporately together through song. And you know, there are many ways to worship God, but this season has made us acutely aware that worship through song is core to our humanity. It seemed fitting to close by partaking in the worship witnessed in Revelation 4. As we do this, we participate in the eternal liturgy of praise offered to the source of life, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who sits on the throne at the center of it all. Despite the darkness and uncertainty of this day, despite a world in which the blind are leading the blind, God is still on the throne, at the center of everything, and worthy of our worship. Would you stand with me and let's lift our voice to the one worthy of all glory, honor, and power.